That's better. Good morning. Turn the volume on. It's good to be here with all of you. It's good to see everyone. It feels like it's been an eternity since I've been up here, which is silly to say because that's certainly impossible and certainly not true. But nonetheless, it does feel like that to a degree. It's been a long time since I've been able to speak. I don't know, 3 weeks maybe? That seems like a long time. And certainly for me, that's a long time. I've missed you in this fashion. I've missed being able to talk about, in particular, the parables of Jesus. We've done that often, and we're continuing our series today, and we've got another interesting one in Matthew 22, as was just read. But again, good to be here, and good to see everybody. I've missed all of you, and I look forward to diving into the wedding feast today and figuring things out. So we come to the third of three parables Jesus told when challenged by the religious leaders in the temple during his last week. The first one that we looked at as it relates to this particular time in Jesus' ministry was the two sons. The parable of the two sons in Matthew 21 was told in regards to their rejection to John the Baptist. And then we looked at the wicked vine dressers, or the parable of the tenants, however your translation lays that out. Described how God would reject them because they had rejected his prophets and ultimately his own son. That was also in Matthew 21 in verses 33 to 46. And then we get to Matthew 22, the wedding feast. The wickedness and rebelliousness of the religious leaders is vividly described here in the wedding feast. The Lord revealing himself and the nature of their rejection more clearly than he did in the previous parables. So they just really build upon each other, and we really see kind of the, you know, getting hammered home here with the wedding feast and what's ultimately going to be and ultimately what's going to happen. There is indeed the son, but he is a royal son. Some of the things that we'll look at today in this parable, we also see an expansion upon the element of divine judgment. There is a judgment, and it will be certainly divine. The previous parable described judgment upon Israel for rejecting God's son, and so does this parable. It also describes, however, judgment upon those who have accepted the king's invitation, but not in the way that it was intended to be accepted. So let's read the parable one more time. We'll spend a few moments looking a little bit closer at a few different things that we can glean from this particular parable in Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they find, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw that there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. King said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Interesting. Interesting. So as we analyze the parable, we take a closer look at the parable itself and start to pick it apart just a little bit. We have in our first 10 verses, if you like, there's an invitation that was spurned, that was rejected, that was not used, that was declined. This would not be the first time that a feast would be used as a figure of prophecy. This was used in Isaiah as well. Even in the book of Revelation, describes a future marriage of the Lamb to his bride. So it's certainly not uncommon that the wedding feast would be something that would be used to describe what we're seeing here by Jesus. Nonetheless, although these things were used even in prophecy in Isaiah, the invitation still spurned. He sent his servants in verse 3 to call those who were invited to a wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sends other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. So everything's prepared. He's saying, come on, come over. However, they pay no attention in verse 5 and they go off. And they go off back to do their own things. Then we have those, of course, that not just go off and do their own things, go off to their business or their farm, but then we have those who are rebellious. Take it a little step further. In verse 6, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully and killed them. Well, so we have two types of people here. We have those that are indifferent, if you like, in verse 5. They're like, whatever. I'm going to go do my own thing. Those that are apathetic, those that are indifferent. Those don't exist in the world, right? You know, there's a few of those out there. Don't really, there's kind of, And then we have those who are rebellious. They take that step further while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Jesus may have reference here to the Jewish nation, as he did in the parable of the wicked vine dressers. He certainly did that in the last chapter, in chapter 21. When you're thinking about the Sadducees, they ask about the resurrection. Jesus clearly is talking about the Jewish nation there in verses 33 to 46. And we have pretty much the same here. Jesus referencing the Jewish nation to his message. Those that are basically indifferent. As Jesus goes about his ministry and he starts to minister to people and he's going and he's teaching and he's healing and he's doing all these things, and we have those that are, go back and do my own thing. And then you have, of course, those that totally reject Jesus, that are totally rebellious to Jesus. It's interesting to me because not much has changed. As much as the world, and I was just having this conversation yesterday, as much as the world seems to have changed, and it certainly has in many ways, and technology might be the biggest change. I'll tell you what, people have not really changed. And the nature of people has not really changed. We have those that are indifferent. Jesus talks about those. It's as if Jesus is describing the people of today's world. Well, he is. We have the king's furious reaction in verse 7. In chapter 22, the king was angry. He sends his troops and destroys those murderers and burn their city. He's upset. Those who had so callously rejected his invitation, and not just rejected his invitation, but abused his servants, they themselves are destroyed. Many understand this to be a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in 70 AD. That comes out of Luke 19, verses 41 to 44. But nonetheless, the invitation is still out there, and it's extended. It's just extended to other people. In verses 8 to 10, then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. He acknowledges that those weren't worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite them to the wedding feast, those who you may find. So they go out, the servants, to the roads, they gather just pretty much anybody they can find, those who are good and those who are bad. And now you have this wedding hall that was intended for a particular group. Now it's filled with all types of people. It's very interesting. Again, if I start to think about even the nature of the Old Testament and how the wedding hall was supposed to be filled by a particular group, the Israelites, and now that invitation has been spurned, the gospel message has been spurned, if you like, and now the wedding hall is just filled with all kinds of people, some good, some bad, some this, some that. Just like in the parable of the wicked vine dressers, the opportunity to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom is extended to others. There were others that were invited to work in the vineyard. This, of course, as we just mentioned, has reference to the offer of the gospel to the Gentiles, to all the gospel. Then we go into verses 11 to 14, and we have a guest who's not wearing the proper attire. When the king came in to look at the guests, and he saw that there was a man who had no wedding garment, he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You know, that's a problem when you're talking to your kids or you're talking to a 19-year-old kid or something like that, and you ask them a question and they're just speechless. happens all the time. I'm sure you run into this. We were at a game yesterday in Peachtree City, and we actually do run some set plays on dead ball situations. It's way too detailed, but nonetheless, they did it wrong. I said, "Hey, run number 3." They did it wrong, and I asked a particular guy, "What are you doing? Do you not remember number 3?"
No.
Yeah. Exactly. Better to have an answer. So without a wedding garment, it was customary for the host to provide their guests with suitable apparel. So it is surprising that this person, particular person, would not have a wedding garment. To not wear whatever would be provided would be a lack of respect, would be a lack of appreciation. And there's no real excuse that can be offered for the one who's not wearing it. I mean, it says it right there. He was speechless. He was speechless. And the king is furious. The seriousness of the insult is seen in the reaction by the king. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The punishment described is similar to that found in other parables. In Matthew 13, you see the same thing in verse 42, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And verse 50, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus, his conclusion, summarizes the main point for the entire parable. "For many are called, but few are chosen." The invitation call of God is extended to many, but few would actually receive it in such a way that they would be chosen. This parable was clearly told in response to the rejection of the king's son and his kingdom by the Jewish nation. However, there are elements of the parable that apply to us, of course. For the invitation to attend the wedding feast is still being offered. That invitation is still out there. This is not just a story that is over. That invitation is now. It's still being offered. The gospel is still being offered. People are still being invited to the wedding feast. And with that in mind, we'll consider a few more thoughts on how this parable applies. I think one of the things that we have to ask ourselves that we see right from the beginning of the parable is this invitation that is rejected, that is spurned. We have to ask ourselves, have we spurned the Father's invitation? We've been invited through the gospel. Have we spurned this invitation? And not just have we rejected it, but think about maybe how. So we had the two types of people here that rejected it. We had those who were indifferent. What about through indifference? Many people do not know God because of lack of interest. I mean, this is pretty common. A lot of people don't know God because they're just not really interested. It's just, you know, God, I think that there is a higher power. I don't know. I feel like there is a higher power out there. Could be God. I'm not really sure. You know, I might look into it one day. Yeah, maybe. Just a lack of interest, which is amazing because God has ordered the affairs of life to encourage faith in Him. That's certainly seen in a couple different places in Acts chapter 17 and verses 26 and 27. It reads, "And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries for their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us." This is one amazing couple verses here. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, okay, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Why? Why would God determine these things? Verse 27, that they should seek God. So they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. One that's maybe more used and maybe more commonly known in chapter 1 of Romans in verse 20, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. How could so many people be so indifferent and lack so much interest when God has literally made things, He's made the world, He's made your boundaries, He's made your lives, He's made the trees, He's made your eyes, He's made everything that you see, the water cycle, the storms, everything that you can think of as pointing to Him. He's made it that way. It's not a mistake. Yet we have those who have spurned the invitation of the gospel because they're not interested or not really sure. And then, of course, we have those in the parable that rejected the invitation because they were rebellious. There are many who know full well the Father's invitation. There are a lot of people that know the gospel. They can talk to you about the gospel. They just have not accepted the gospel. And in doing so, they despise the riches of God's grace and store up for themselves God's righteous indignation. All should respond to the Father's invitation if they desire to enjoy the spiritual blessings of the kingdom of heaven. As we see from this parable, there's even more than that. It's not just enough to attend the wedding. It's not just enough to respond to the gospel. It is how you respond to the gospel. That is certainly seen in this parable. Many seek to attend the wedding, if you like, in apparel of their own choosing, like the one that was not dressed in a wedding garment. Yeah, I'll come. No, I'm not wearing that. Maybe some, not knowing the righteousness of God, have sought to establish their own. In chapter 10 in Romans, in verses 1 to 3, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. This is exactly what this describes in the wedding feast. Paul, in speaking about the Israelites, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, for I bear witness them that they have a zeal for God. These people have a zeal for God. There are people who have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And not just knowledge of God, knowledge of how God wants things to be done. It's important. He is God after all. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, that God is right, that God provides the right way for us, they seek to establish their own righteousness. They seek to do things their own way. They do not submit to God's righteousness. It doesn't work that way. We can't do things our way. People do this today. When they expect salvation on terms that are different than those that are taught in the gospel. We can't hear the gospel call and expect salvation in the ways that we want salvation. We're not the ones doing the saving. Now, if you're the one that's doing the saving, fine. But it doesn't work that way. Whether it's looking at the gospel and then trying to, and we talk about this in our grace class, what about looking at the gospel and trying to do good works so that we ultimately could be saved? It doesn't exactly work that way. If you're a child of God, you're standing in grace. Paul tells us that. What about trying to obtain salvation on faith without repentance and obedience? We can't obtain salvation without repentance and obedience. We show our faith with our repentance and obedience. So I would suggest to you that we must be willing to put on the apparel that God gives us. This is why I wore a suit today. We must be willing to put on the apparel that God gives us. We must put on Jesus Christ. That is who we must put on. First and foremost, this involves clothing ourselves with Christ. Have you put Christ on in baptism? This is made clear to us, again, by Paul. In Galatians 3, in verses 26 and 27, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Paul says that if you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. So this would imply that to put on Christ, you must be baptized into Christ. We must put on the new man. A new man that has developed a new conduct, a new character. So it's not just what we're physically wearing, it's about what we are seeing and what we are producing. We should be different. If we're not different, then we've certainly not obeyed the gospel. You should be totally different. I am completely different than I was in a lot of ways. And it's not just the way that I think. Yeah, I'm in a different faith. I'm no longer a Muslim. Okay. That is such a... People are so wowed by that. That is the least, the smallest thing. I was baptized into Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but He who lives in me. That is what is significant. It's all about Him. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with my former faith. It has nothing to do with my former life. It's about Christ. Do we wish to be found at the wedding, adorned with the apparel of the old man with his old deeds? That's how you find weeping and gnashing of teeth. You have to change. You have to put off the old man. You have to bury the old man and put on the new man. We have been blessed, and we are very blessed, certainly here, that we can continue to hear the gospel call. And you can come forward and you can be baptized, and you are not under threat of persecution. This was not just real to them. This was life. This was life to these Christians. They were killed for their faith. They were persecuted for preaching. They were persecuted for living this way. It still happens today. There are those places in the world that if they find someone who converts from one faith to another, that person would be in trouble. In significant trouble. We are so blessed that we have the Father's invitation to the wedding feast. It's not only free to us, but you'll be encouraged to accept that. You'll be loved upon accepting that. And most importantly, you'll be saved upon accepting that. The example of the nation of Israel should serve as a great example to us, to Jew and to Gentile, that while God's call of the gospel is open to all, what Jesus says at the end of this parable still remains. For many are called, but few are chosen. You have been called. Will you be chosen? That is up to you. God has made a determination. He has said, if you respond to the call and you respond in the way in which I have fashioned it, you will be chosen. If you need to obey the gospel by repenting of your sins, being baptized into Christ, and living an obedient life and faith to Him, won't you do that? Won't you respond? Won't you respond to the Father? Not to me, not to your parents, not to your friends, to the Father of all, Father God, to His Son who has laid His life down for us. If you have that need, we're here to help you. If you are a child of God, and at one time you felt like you were chosen, but maybe you've drifted, maybe you've changed your apparel a bit, won't you let us pray for you? Won't you let us help to restore you? If you have a need at all, come forward as we stand and as we sing.